usually when I'm preaching, someone asks me what I'm preaching on during the week leading up to it. Sometimes it's Becky. Sometimes it's Yolanda F. Johnson, the worship leader. Sometimes it's my mom. And maybe because I'm a difficult person or just kind of a smart aleck, I always say Jesus, preaching about Jesus, which generally true. I generally do preach about Jesus. But for some reason, I just don't like to explain like what I'm talking about. Again, I'm a difficult person. I don't know what to tell you. This week, actually, if you'd asked me what I was preaching on, I would have gladly told you I'm preaching on Judas. See, we've been excited because no one ever preaches on Judas, right? And I promise you I'm not just preaching on Judas because I'm trying to be original or something, but I really was interested in Judas' story because he's someone that, you know, we mentioned, we all know who Judas is. I mean, his name is synonymous with being a traitor, right? I mean, if you talk about someone being a Judas to you, you know exactly what they mean by that expression. So we all know about Judas, but he seems like kind of an open and shut case for us. Yeah, he betrayed Jesus. Don't be like Judas. That's the end of the sermon right there. I think in my time as a Christian, 38 years, well, being in the church at least, I think I've heard one message where Judas was featured prominently. Okay, I'm not saying that we should speak of Judas every week, but there's something in his story. Because the character of Judas happens at a crossroads between some pretty deep theological concepts. And there's something to think through his motivations and for why he did what he did. And this isn't going to be one of those things which is becoming a little bit more common in contemporary scholarship where we try to make Judas out to be some sort of hero, which definitely happens. You know, some scholars try to make a case that we've misunderstood Judas. And maybe we have, although we're not going to go that far down the road. But I just want to understand Judas's story, okay? So we're going to open up to John chapter 13 to start with. First of all, in this picture, guess which one of all these disciples, guess which one's Judas? He's that one, right? Look how evil he looks. Like I said, he's open and shut to us. But a lot of times in reality, people aren't two-dimensional. There are other things going on in their lives. So today we're going to look into Judas' story by asking a series of questions. There are five questions, okay? So if you're trying to track along and see how close we are to the end, five questions. First question, who was Judas Iscariot? So we're just going to read this short passage from John chapter 13, verse 1. Actually, we're going to jump down to 18. Jesus says this in chapter 13, verse 18. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. So, of course, when Jesus is talking about this one who he dips the bread and gives the bread to, who's going to betray him, it's Judas. He's talking about Judas here, and he's saying this ahead of time. So before Judas ever betrays Jesus, Jesus has spoken about it. He has predicted it. It's not something that's surprising to him. Okay, so whenever we think about the character of Judas, we need to remember that Jesus knows that this is going to happen. He's not surprised by it. So who was Judas? You know, the strange thing is we don't know much about any of the disciples, really. We know that Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were fishermen. We're told that in Scripture. We know Matthew was a tax collector. Beyond that, we don't know any of the disciples' occupations. It could have been anything. Now, Judas, his last name is, it's not really his last name, but he's called Judas Iscariot. One, because there's another Judas who's an apostle. They have all these, like, common names, James and Judas and all that. So maybe the Iscariot's there just to demarcate who he is, but what does that mean, Iscariot? Well, there's been some speculation about that. Some have said it means Ish is the Hebrew word for man, and there was a place in Judea called Kerioth, so Iscariot. He was a man from Kerioth, okay? And that was a fairly normal thing, kind of thing to say about a person, to give their place of origin. Some people have said that Iscariot bears a lot of resemblance to this Greek word Sicari, which means dagger. And there were actually this group of Jewish people who, for lack of a better word, were terrorists. They wanted to overthrow the Romans, and they assassinated people. They killed them with daggers, and that was their thing. So some people have speculated about Judas. Was he from that group? Now, we don't really have enough to say that definitively. It's fun to speculate about, because it would throw a whole new light on Judas's presence in Jesus' group, because everybody seems kind of, you know, pacifistic's probably too strong of a word there, because they all wanted Rome to be overthrown. But he'd be a zealot if that's the case. Okay, so there are some range of options as far as thinking about who Judas was. His father was Simon. Well, that's not really that helpful, because we don't know anything about Simon either. So we don't really have much information on him. But he was a disciple, which means that he was there for every miracle. Well, some miracles Jesus does only with about three or four of his disciples. But Judas is there for the bulk of Jesus' ministry. He sees all the stuff that's going on. He's got a front row seat for these amazing things. So just keep that in mind as you consider his character. So what else about Judas? He was a treasurer. He was somebody who held the money bag in the group, which means that you think people would have trusted him, because if they gave him that important job, unless they just nobody wanted it, so they gave it to him and said, ha, you be the treasurer. I don't know. But they did have to handle some donations as people donate to Jesus and his ministry. So Judas was the one who kept that. And we're told in John chapter 12 that he did keep the money bag, but he also liked to take from it. So he was a thief. So that doesn't paint him the best of lights, right? The only time Judas speaks in Scripture is here. And it's in chapter 12 of John. And that passage I read during the opening about Mary anointing Jesus with this perfume, Judas is sitting there like a lot of disciples. I think they're all thinking sort of the same thing. They're somewhat weirded out by what Mary does. They don't really like this action. It's making them awkward. I don't think it would, like, there was more attention paid to feet back then. I know today we just ignore feet completely, right? The less we have to deal with feet, the better. But in Jesus' day, like, you washed people's feet when you came into the house. That was something that was expected. So I think for Mary to anoint his feet with perfume and wipe it off with her hair wasn't as strange or weird as it seems to us. But nobody's comfortable with it. And Judas speaks, I think, for a lot of the disciples. See, they have this thought going on. He says this. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. This is special perfume. This is not just like, you know, Kmart brand perfume or like, you know, you're going to run Macy's, they spray that stuff at you. This is special, special stuff. You only use it for things like burial, actually, was one of the chief uses of it. Like when someone died, you would use this to sort of anoint them to put on their body. So this is not use everyday use, okay? And Judas is sitting there thinking, well, why didn't we use this for, well, we could have sold that. Think of all that would help the poor. Now, the next verse tells us that he didn't really care about the poor, but if more money goes into the money bag, what does Judas get? More money. Okay, so maybe that's more why he's offended. But the rest of the disciples, according to Luke, are thinking the same thing, that this would have been put to better use in other ways. But that's the only time Judas speaks. So who was Judas? We don't have this tremendously clear picture. Okay? But what we do know about him was that he was a disciple, so he sees all the things that Jesus does for the most part. And, you know, when Judas is the one who betrays Jesus, it's not like when Jesus talks about who's going to betray him, everybody jumps up and says, it's Judas, isn't it? Which tells us that he wasn't really that suspicious to them. Now, maybe they weren't sure about this whole stealing from the money bag thing. But yeah, they weren't thinking that Judas was the one. That maybe they're, you know, for all we know, they were friends. I mean, I have to imagine this is a tight-knit group of people. You spend all that time together, you sort of have to be. You know, you sort of just become that over time. All right, so that's what we know from Judas, which makes it a little bit harder to answer the next question, because the next question is, why did Judas betray Jesus? Except a lot of you are probably thinking this is not a hard question. The number one reason we think of would be what? Money. Right? Because he gets paid 30 pieces of silver. So this is why he does it. He gets paid. And that, you know, maybe that's it. Maybe it just stops right there. And that's just, Judas was, all he was this greedy, money, kind of mongering guy. But he kind of picked a strange profession to like be with Jesus. Because even though he stole money from the money bag, Jesus was not raking in the money that we know of. I mean, he kind of just travels from place to place. There were some women who cared for their needs in particular. But there, Jesus talks about being homeless. He describes himself as a homeless guy. Doesn't really have a home base. He's not one of those guys that you see on TV, you know, the ones, those preachers who, you know, have the jets, sometimes two jets, you know, who are these, like, really, really wealthy, rich guys, and who are asking for more seed money. Just send it in. God will bless you. Jesus is not one of these guys. You never see Jesus asking for money. All right, so Judas, if he's a money monger, he kind of picked a weird place to go. Like, he could have maybe found a better place to go. So what I'm saying is that maybe he goes deeper than that. Now, to understand Judas, look at some of how his other disciples react to things, particularly when Jesus starts talking about his death. Because the interesting thing for Judas is, when he actually betrays Jesus, it might have been in his mind a long time to do, we don't really know, but he does it right after that moment where Mary anoints his feet, and Jesus is clear, and he's been clear a bunch of times that he's going to die. So when his feet are anointed again, he says, well, she's done something special for me. She's prepared me for burial. Jesus' disciples do not react well when he predicts his death. If you remember Peter, the good guy, right? Not Judas, one of the good guys. When Jesus predicts his death, Peter pulls him aside and says, no, you're not going to do this. It's basically what he tells them. You're not going down that road. And if you remember Jesus' response, it's pretty harsh. Get behind me, Satan. Because this was like Satan speaking through Peter. Don't go to the cross. Don't do it. So his disciples react very badly to Jesus' predictions of his death. Now, why do they react so badly? Well, they love Jesus on one level, right? They're concerned for him. They don't want him to die. But what happens if he dies? They've given their life to this mission, to this ministry. If Jesus is dead, there is no mission. The ministry ends in their mind. So if he dies, not only have they wasted 3 years of their lives, their hopes are dashed to pieces. And if you go one step even further, what do they have to look forward to? If Jesus is executed for having this message, what's going to happen to them? The Romans are going to be like, you guys are fine. You guys can just go on. They have every reason to suspect the Romans will kill them as well. So if Jesus dies, everything falls apart in their lives. And so it's possible that Judas, well, he might act from self-preservation. So maybe he's just trying to get ahead of this one. If Jesus really is going to die, then maybe he better turn on him now so that when Jesus is killed, the Romans or the Jewish leaders think of him more sympathetically. It's possible. But the third reason is disillusionment. And a lot of people speculate this, especially if Judas was a zealot, which I'm not claiming 100% that he was. But if he was, he doesn't like this Jesus talk about dying, and that's the way that we solve things, that's the way that we bring salvation. He wants a violent overthrow of the Romans. And even if he wasn't a zealot, he still wants that. And so maybe this is just an act. And some people even speculate that Judas is trying to push Jesus into a confrontation with the Romans. Now, I think when you start going down this road, you've probably gone a little bit too far because you're trying to ascribe these, like, sort of altruistic or noble intentions in Judas' act. I'm not sure that we can do that. But I'm thinking that all three of these things are probably somewhere in his motivation. Because, look, if he believes all Jesus has said, and there's no reason to think he didn't as he went along with Jesus, there's better things waiting for him than 30 pieces of silver. That's a bad deal. Because Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God, and if he's been talking about rewards in heaven, 30 pieces of silver is nothing compared to what Jesus is offering. Never mind eternal life. So Judas has sold his soul for a bad deal. And he's not the only one who does this kind of thing, is he? And this is one reason why it's useful to think about Judas and his motivations. Because we kind of push him on the periphery. He's one of the bad guys. And we don't really relate to him at all. But why is he so much different than the rest of the disciples? Hold that thought. In fact, let's ask this question now. Why did Jesus choose Judas as a disciple? Why? He knows all this stuff is going to happen. Remember, this is Jesus. He knows that Judas is going to betray him. Probably implied in this, he knows that Judas is going to steal from him. So it's like, you know, if Jesus brought Judas in for a job interview to be his disciple, imagine how this is going to go. So Judas, do you happen to like to steal from people? Judas is like, well, you know, if it's there, I'll take it. You know, if I have the opportunity, I will. Judas is like, okay, great. And then, are you loyal? Will you turn on someone? Judas is like, well, again, if there's good reason to, I might. Judas is like, perfect. You're a great job applicant. Kind of reminds me of this job interview I went for when I just graduated from college. One of those like salesman type jobs where you sell knives or something. And I was pretty suspicious of it going in, but I didn't have a lot of leads at the time, so I was like, let me just go. So I go in for this interview, and this guy's asking me all these questions, and I see pretty soon like what this is about. I think I was selling knives. Anyway, can you imagine me selling knives? I won't sell many knives. Anyway, so he asked me these questions like, you know, oh, do you like to meet new people? I'm like, not really. Do you like to travel? I'm like, no. So all these questions he's asking me like to do with his job, I'm like, nope, don't like that, don't like that, don't like that. So I figured that was the end of it. I could have just told him I wasn't interested. So he calls me like 2 days later, like, we want you to come in for a second interview. I'm like, I just told you, I don't want to do what you're asking me to do. Why do you want me to come back for? Anyway, but that kind of reminds me of like this, how this application would have gone for Judas. Like, he's not a good disciple, right? He steals, he betrays Jesus, not a good disciple. Why does Jesus choose him? It's a fair question, because it almost makes it, Jesus is kind of surprised by the fact how this turns out. So why does Jesus choose Judas? Because he chooses all of them. Remember, and for most rabbis, disciples choose them. Jesus chooses these guys. You remember, he actually goes and prays about it. And then after he prays about it on the mountain, he comes out and he calls these people. So why Judas? Did he just need someone to betray him? But when we ask this question, like, you know, why did he choose Judas? We're saying, why did he choose someone better, someone more loyal, someone more trustworthy? And so I would push back with, like, who? Like Peter? He's a good disciple, right? Except what happens when Jesus gets arrested? What happens to Peter and all the rest of these guys? They're gone. Like, you know, Peter takes a knife or sword, he cuts somebody's ear off, and that's his pushback, that's his resistance, and then he just runs away. None of these guys stand by Jesus during his crucifixion, except for the women. Gotta say that, because these women following him, they stood by him to the end. And they did not care about being associated with Jesus. They were willing to do that, but not Jesus' disciple. So when you say, call a better disciple, like who? I'm not saying that betraying is the same thing as an abandoning someone, because they're clearly different things, right? One's worse than the other, but they're both on the same continuum. So I'm just saying that, like, you know, we can easily say Judas is this greedy, bad guy, but we find that a lot of people, when they get in that position of power or they have access to money, a lot of people who aren't crooks, who haven't been thieves, become them. When you have this time to either turn away or be loyal, we find a lot of people who were seemingly loyal aren't loyal anymore. So the fact that Jesus calls Judas as the disciple is actually a powerful testament to God's grace, in a way, that he lets Judas be in on this, that he lets Judas see all the things that he sees. There's this actually pretty powerful moment. It's hard to see, but this is Jesus during the Last Supper. He's got what they call a morsel, one of these like choice pieces of the bread, and that's Judas. And we're told in this story that Jesus dips this. It's actually a sign of who's going to betray him, because he dips it in and says, whoever I give this to is going to betray me. But he doesn't say it in a really loud way. That's why all the disciples are still surprised. They don't know about this until later. He hands this to Judas, which means for Judas to be sitting there, where is Judas sitting? Place of honor. He's in the place of honor. Peter, by comparison, has to grab John, who's sitting on the other side of Jesus. And when Jesus talks about being betrayed, says, can you ask him who's going to betray him? Can you ask him that? Because Peter is like at least a person or two down. Judas is sitting in the place of honor. He's receiving this mark of favor. And there's a sense in which this is instructive for us as Christians, because it shows us what Jesus is about, that throughout the gospel, he loves his enemies. And he prays for those who persecute him. And he's on the cross. What is one of his last words? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus brings us into like proximity to our enemy. Following Jesus brings us into proximity with those who might otherwise hate us or look down at us for our faith. So the fact that Jesus would call Judas is just an extension of loving your enemies, in a sense. It's not, you know, with that old saying, you know, keep your friends close, but your enemies closer. It's not what Jesus is doing. He's giving, in a way, Judas has a chance to see all that Jesus is about. And he gets a chance to walk away. But this shows us, I think, more about Jesus' heart than it does about Judas's poor qualifications for the job. And we should be encouraged by this because we're not so great either. Like, have we ever... I know we've never sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, literally. But maybe there were times when, you know, it came up, people are talking about faith, and we kind of shied away. We didn't want to identify ourselves as followers of Christ. Or we turn on Jesus, or we don't want to do what he says. We rebel. We go our own way in life. You know, I'm not saying these are the same things as betraying him out to be killed. But, you know, the reason why when the church used to call Jews Christ killers, it never made sense theologically is because Christ died for all of us. So we are all Christ killers in that sense. He wouldn't have died if we weren't sinful or we could have risen above our sin and achieved salvation some other way. So the fact that Jesus calls Judas, it tells us about the gospel. It tells us about who Jesus is and that he loves his enemies. He calls us to do the same. But we need to see ourselves more like Judas, I think, than we're willing to admit on most days. I actually read an interesting article, and the gist was this. Why do we compare ourselves to Peter instead of Judas? It was an interesting question. I'd never really thought about it. You know, because Peter, he denies Jesus, and he has that moment. Maybe because Judas never really has that redemptive moment, so we don't want to compare ourselves to him. But why is he so much worse? You know, he's not so... Again, on a continuum, yes, it's betraying Jesus is worse than the other stuff, but it's all related. It all shows lack of faith. It all shows lack of love for Christ or putting other things before him. All right, so that we'll move off that question. Fourth question, probably the hardest one, was Judas set up? So what do I mean by this? So the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Okay, so Satan's at work here, and Satan is influencing Judas. Luke says Satan entered Jesus, or Judas. So we don't know the exact shape of that, if you know he's being possessed, so to speak, or anything like that. But Satan is hard at work in Judas, pushing him to do this. But Satan's not the only one pushing Judas in this direction, it seems. This is Peter speaking in Acts chapter 1, and he's speaking about Judas's betrayal. And he says, "Brothers and sisters, the scriptures had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry." And so to Peter, his understanding is that this was prophesied. So he quotes from the Psalms, he quotes from the book of Zechariah. This betrayal was predicted centuries before. But that brings this specter that is always lurking behind Scripture, God's sovereignty. We love the idea of God's sovereignty when it comes to like God being in control of everything that happens and being safe and secure and that he can take care of anything. We do not like God's sovereignty in the sense that it's really thorny to put our hands around when it comes down to our decisions. Because there are a lot of people who argue if God is truly sovereign, humans have no choice. They do not decide for themselves. Everything has been set up and ordained before the foundation of time. And we are just, it's new to us and we think we have choice, but that's really just an illusion. By the way, it's not just Christians who think that way. There are a lot of atheists and, you know, philosophers who don't believe that humans have free will either. So we throw it around like it's just given. Of course we have free will. But you can make an argument from Scripture and you can make an argument from science and other sources that no, it's not a given. So it's an interesting idea to think about here because Judas is a great case study. This has been, before Judas ever existed, there was this prophecy that someone was going to betray Jesus. Jesus calls Judas to be his disciple. Satan is pushing Judas hard to also betray Jesus. So is Judas just a lackey here? Is he just the scapegoat? And this is a hard question to answer. I don't have a 100% clear answer. I'll be honest up front. You know, there was a preacher who was once asked about how he reconciles human free will and God's sovereignty. That preacher said, "I never try to reconcile friends." So what he was trying to say is that God's sovereignty and human free will mysteriously collide to move in the same direction, to bring about the same thing. Now, it's interesting here. Did Judas willingly choose to betray Jesus? Yes. He goes to these Jewish leaders and says, "What will you give me if I bring you Jesus?" And they say, 30 pieces of silver. So he chooses. He chooses this. Judas can't say anything else. He can't say, "Well, I never wanted to do this." He's been thinking about it, and then he acts upon it. And there are times he can back out. At the same time, was this ordained to happen? The only thing I can say from Scripture is yes. So in this strange episode, God, Satan, and Judas, acting sinfully, all move in the same direction to bring about the same event, but for really different reasons. So for Judas, I guess this is about money. Maybe he's disillusioned. For Satan, it's actually interesting to see why Satan wants to do this. Satan's not an idiot, like you wouldn't think, right? He knows about this. He understands, I think Satan understands that Jesus dying brings his defeat. Because remember that what I said before about Peter? And he says, "You can't do this, Jesus. You can't die." And Jesus says, "You know, basically you're speaking Satan's words." So I'm not sure what Satan's angle in this is. Like, maybe he just can't help himself. Like, he just sees a chance to destroy and cause trouble. He's like, "Ah, well, I gotta do it. That's gonna bring my defeat, but I still gotta do it." And he's like, "There's one of these people addicted to chaos, even when that chaos ends up bringing his defeat." I don't know. It's really hard. We don't really have enough to go on to figure out why he does what he does. But in this episode, everything combines and collides together to bring about the same event for very different reasons. So, you know, I guess I'm somewhat obliged to agree with that pastor who didn't want to who didn't feel like he needed to reconcile these things. But there is mystery. And, you know, the thing I'll say is that as humans, we have to live like our actions matter. We can't live like our actions don't matter. It doesn't make sense. Because otherwise we get this very deterministic, fatalistic mindset, and it leads us to really dark places. We have to live like our actions matter, like we're accountable to them. And I'll say this, it might turn out in the end that we don't have as much choice as we think we do, because our will is limited by our sinfulness, for one. It's also limited by our opportunities, where we're born, where we live. So there are a lot of things in the equation of us that are a little bit beyond our power. But we need to live like our actions matter. We will be held responsible for them. So all of these things are true, and it's a paradox. And I guess, like, because it's God, I'm okay leaving it like that, to be honest. And you might not be. But I guess I've gotten to the point where this issue that I'm like, okay, I don't understand it completely, but I think it's a little bit beyond me. Like, I just, my mind can't go down that far, these depths, these mysteries. And so I'm okay to trust God and leave it here. Okay? So I'm going to leave it there. All right. Come on. Last question. Could Judas have been forgiven if he didn't hang himself? Because he becomes remorseful, throws the money back at the Jewish leaders and says, "I've done wrong," and they're like, "Well, that's not our problem. That's you. That's a you problem, Judas, not an us problem." And then he basically goes off and hangs himself. Okay? So the question is, could he have been forgiven? If he hadn't hanged himself, if he kept living, could he have been forgiven? Now, it's somewhat of a hypothetical question, obviously, because it didn't happen and never had a chance to. Could he have been forgiven for that? And I don't see a reason to say no. I really don't. Peter's forgiven. Denies Jesus 3 times. He's forgiven. I know, again, not exactly the same thing as betraying him. But if we're saying that this is not forgivable, then that means that God's mercy and love and graciousness have some sort of limit. And Judas, you just went past it. And there's nothing in Scripture that can make me say that. You know, this thief on the cross who did who knows what to get there. Now look, Jesus was executed as an innocent man. Maybe this thief on the cross was too. But he believes in Jesus, says, "Hey, When you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He's forgiven. Maybe he killed people. I don't know. Moses killed somebody. He's forgiven. So we have people, like David. David was messed up. You know, David committed adultery. He arranged for someone's death. He's forgiven. And all these things don't seem fair from a human perspective. Like, you killed a dude. You cheated on his wife, and then you killed him. You should not just be forgiven for saying, I'm really sorry now. Yet God forgives because that's who God is. And his grace is big enough to take care of all of our sins. And again, this is predicated on his death on the cross, always. His death and his resurrection. But it has its root in God's love and his graciousness. So I do believe that Judas, if he had the chance, could have been forgiven. In fact, I told you I heard a sermon about Judas. I went to this Orthodox church once. For seminary, I had to go to a church that wasn't like mine. So I'd never really been to an Orthodox church. I didn't know much about them. So I went to the seminary down in Yonkers. They have a chapel there. And made my way in. And first of all, glad I'm not in that tradition, because their like preachers have to sing a lot as part of like the chants and stuff. Like, I'd be bad at that. But beyond that, like, this guy, he had a very interesting delivery. Like, he was very kind of rough around the edges. His literal last line of the sermon about Judas was, don't hang yourself. That's how he left it. And he just walked up. I was like, well, I guess that's good advice in general, you know, don't hang yourself. But he was saying, like, you know, don't give up on God. Because we do that sometimes. There are people who do this who think, he can never forgive me for that thing I did. And there's a sense in which, in that moment, we are making ourselves greater than God. Because our sin, no matter how big it was, and some of these things are really big. It's not just like, you know, I left the light on. It's like big stuff, right? When somebody feels that way. But in those moments, we're saying, my sin is too great for God. It's too big. So it's really, in some ways, a lack of faith. So when we get into there, it's almost a place of pride. That thing I did is so bad, God could never, ever take care of it. And that's the end of Judas's story. You know, he misses Jesus somehow. In this whole episode, he misses who Jesus is, what Jesus is offering. He turns away from something so much better for something so cheap. And he loses out on this chance at redemption, which we all need. We all need that redemption. It's not just Judas. So Judas' story does say something to us. It tells us that we need to be careful, because lurking in our hearts are these motivations that, though they might not result in betraying someone to their death, will result in sin, in rebellion, in moving away from God. So we have to watch ourselves, and we have to be introspective and watch these things. But more than that, it says that we are responsible, that our actions matter, and that we are accountable for them, but there is grace and there is forgiveness. And so today, if you are Judas, and we're more Judas than we want to be, there is grace for you, there is mercy. And today, if you're so sure that you're not Judas, take a look at your heart, because it's not that many steps from Judas as disciple to Judas as a betrayer. It's really not. And so that's Judas' story. So hopefully it instructs us more on just don't betray Jesus, but that we need to watch ourselves and the little things that result in big sins, but always remembering in the end that God's love is bigger than all of that. Let's pray. So God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, and ask that you would lead and direct our steps. Help us to recognize the sin that's lurking in all of us, that we wouldn't miss out on the chance to repent and turn away from it, and that we would find grace and forgiveness in you by trusting in how big your love is, that's even bigger than our sins. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.